All right, hello everyone. Morning. We've been going through Galatians. I want to just ask you guys, how many of you have gone through Galatians or read through Galatians before? Just you can nod your head. Okay. The reason we're going through Galatians, it's probably going to last about the next, few months or so as we work through this text. The reason we want to learn through this book of the Bible is because it is such a strong affirmation of what the gospel is. When we think about contending for the gospel, fighting for the gospel, making sure that we understand it and know what the purpose of the gospel is, the book of Galatians is such a clear picture of what the gospel is, because the history, the context behind this book is that the Apostle Paul is writing it in order for people to understand that the gospel that they know, or that may have been somehow the false gospel that has been infiltrating the church, is not the true gospel. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to clear it up, make sure that they truly understand what it is that they believe. And so I think it's important for us too, as we reflect upon this passage, to understand that, sometimes as we go through our Christian walks and as we think about, our own spiritual kind of heart, where our minds are at, where our hearts are at, oftentimes the gospel can go astray, or their understanding of the gospel can go astray. And it's because of that we need to be directed back to the Word of God. And so that's why I wanted to go through Galatians as a church, so we can be directed back to the gospel, to make sure that we understand and know that this is something that is important, that God wants us to know, and it's really important for us because it affects the way that we actually live out our lives. So with that, let me pray for us, and we'll go into the Word. Lord, thank you for how good you are, how good you are to us, and what you have done for us, and because of that we can now worship you. I pray, Lord, that for those of us who are losing sight of who you are, maybe you are just becoming smaller in our lives. You're just a footnote. Lord, I pray that you would become bigger, that we would see you right in front of us, and that as we look upon you, that we would not just see a God that is distant and just somewhere else, but Lord, a God who is in the midst of us, someone who cares about us and loves us and desires us to follow you all our days, Lord. So we pray for your strength and your wisdom as we go into your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things that we do here often, and maybe you guys have done it before, is give a testimony. Right? Most of you have given a testimony. If you haven't given a testimony yet here, if you're a member here, you should have given your testimony. If not, I'll probably ask you to give it at some point. But the reason we give it is because it's such a good way for us to reflect upon what God is doing. Right? When you give your testimony, you reflect upon what God is doing, how good God was in your life, how good he is in your life, how God is faithful, how God has been working. And although, it may be, some people are nervous when they give their testimony, but it's a blessing to others to hear that. And the reason it's a blessing is because, we learn to appreciate, we learn to think about and reflect upon and really have gratitude for God about how he works. We don't always think about it. Right? You don't think about a lot of things necessarily. A lot of times we're just thinking about what's ahead of us. But when you think about how God has been faithful, it makes you appreciate how God has been working in your life. Knowing the origin story, right? Knowing where you came from, it makes you appreciate things. I think of it like farm-to-table food. I kind of like farm-to-table food. It's basically, the premise of it is, you get to know where your food comes from. And when you know where your food comes from, when you go to the restaurant and they tell you this carrot has been plucked from the finest fields over generations, third generation farmer, and it's carefully handled, and now it's brought to your plate, even though it's the same carrot as the one that you had before at home, buying it from Pick and Save, for some reason it tastes better because you know where it came from. There's this kind of, wow, there's a lot of effort that's been put in here. In the same way, I think a testimony helps us to and others to appreciate the journey that we've been on. And in this passage today, I want to share with you the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Here, he's actually describing to the church how God has been working in his life, and he's pointing to the grace of God. And really, the primary message here that the Apostle Paul has for us is that God has been working in his life. And even though it's his story that he's sharing, right? This is his testimony. But it's not his story, it's God's story. God is the one that is orchestrating his story, and he's able to share that with others and to encourage them. So I want to ask four questions from this passage today, right? Answer four things. The first one is this: why Paul writes? Now, part of the reason that the Apostle Paul is giving this testimony, you know, as we saw or as we've been reading and learning about, is because he's countering claims that he is not a, I'll call a capital A apostle, a big A apostle, right? And there's a difference. There's a difference between a big A apostle and a small A apostle. A big A apostle is one that is commissioned directly by Jesus. So when we read of the people that are in the Bible and are planting churches and are preaching the word and are writing scripture, they are big A apostles because they're the ones who have been commissioned directly by Jesus Christ. Jesus directly commissions them. He gives them authority to go give his word in a special way. And so that's why Paul, as he's speaking, he's a big A apostle. He's saying that Jesus Christ has commissioned me directly. He appeared to me on the road to Damascus to give me an opportunity to go preach the word. There are also small A apostles, which are people who may not have been directly commissioned by Jesus, but they have been maybe influenced by Jesus, you know, inspired by Jesus to go out and preach the gospel. You know, we can still have apostles today, and really it's just a description to say if someone goes out and is preaching the gospel and is planting churches, we can in some way describe them as an apostle. But they are not a big A apostle, they are a small A apostle. Now, by the time that the Apostle Paul is writing this to the letters, this letter to Galatia, the people have been told by other teachers that Paul is not a real apostle. Like, that's the issue. You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, he may be a great teacher, a great leader, a great pastor, but he's not a big A apostle, is what the people have been saying. And because he's not a big A apostle, he's just a small A apostle, you have to listen to the true apostles, not the Apostle Paul. And these real apostles were the ones that were coming from Jerusalem, and they claim that their message is more authoritative than Paul. And so, as Paul came in and preached the gospel and he left this message for them, these other apostles came in, these other teachers came in and said, you know, Paul's message is important, but it's secondary. So make sure you listen to our message rather than his message. And so here's what Paul is reiterating to them. I am a true apostle of Christ, the big A apostle. And the reason it's important is because the gospel is at stake. Right? We may think it's, you know, is it that big of a deal? The message is still the same, but it's saying it's not. When they came in and brought a message that is slightly tweaked, it wasn't the gospel. And so Paul is saying, I have the true authority to preach the word of God. And the first reason is this. He explains that his gospel is not derived or influenced by anybody, but it's from Jesus Christ himself. It says in verse 11 to 12, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding them that his encounter with Jesus was real. Again, you know, as an apostle, in order to be a commissioned, authoritative apostle, you had to have seen Jesus. Jesus had to have commissioned you directly. Now, not many people could have claimed to have experienced that. And so they were saying, Paul, you weren't around the other disciples. You couldn't have experienced that. But here Paul is reminding them that I did receive a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to go all through it, but we hear of the testimony of the Apostle Paul directly on the road to Damascus in the book of Acts. Acts, it tells us how he was commissioned and how Jesus Christ appeared to him bodily. You know, and he preached to him and he gave him this message and this commission to go out. Otherwise, there's no way that Paul would be doing what he's doing if he didn't see Jesus. But another reason that Paul is a big apostle is because, verse 16 to 17, he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul didn't get his Christianity from anyone else, you know, especially from those who were in Jerusalem. Meaning that the rumors that were going around in Jerusalem that the people were talking about saying that Paul, you know, was probably learning these things from the teachers in Jerusalem, and therefore, rather than learning from Paul, we should go directly to the source of the teachers in Jerusalem. He's saying, look, I didn't get it from anybody else. All that I know, everything that I know is specifically from Jesus. I didn't get it from those Jerusalem leaders. I didn't consult with anyone. I may have worked together with them, but it is not derived from them. So again, Paul establishes his apostleship, establishing that the word that he preaches is from Jesus. Right? The Galatian church was concerned that Paul's words were not as important. So you have to keep saying this. This is why Paul is writing. Paul is writing because the people are not understanding that his words are true. And so that's the importance of this testimony, not simply to convey his story to them, but to say, look, I have the authority to preach and to say what I'm saying. Jesus has commissioned me. This is why Paul writes. Secondly, he also talks about who he was, who Paul was. Verse 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Now, a little bit of context. There's two things that he really mentions here. The first thing is that in his old life, Paul was someone that's extremely zealous for the faith. He was very passionate for the faith. And he was so passionate that he would crusade against people who were against his own faith, right? Not only just holding on to it by himself, but he would go and seek others who didn't believe what he believed, and he would go and take them out. You know, in today's terms, right, in today's culture, what would we call that kind of person? It's a terrorist. It's a terrorist. Paul is saying, I was a terrorist. I was so passionate about what I believed that it wasn't enough that I believed strongly what I believed. I needed to go and make other people believe what I believe as well. He wanted to go and take this message out and make sure this faith was taken, and that's how committed he was to his faith. That's how strong he was. But he wasn't only passionate. He was also committed to learning the Jewish faith. This part's important because, you know, again, as we think about the church of Galatia, one of the things that was happening is that the people were trying to bring in the Jewish faith, parts of the Jewish faith into Christianity and mix it together. But here's what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, I know Judaism. I know it well. In fact, not only do I know it well compared to you and compared to everybody around me, I was at the top. Everybody, right, looked at me and saw me as the one who was at the top of knowing everything that I needed to know about Judaism. I followed it. Every piece of the law, every letter of the law, I followed it. And so when Paul is mentioning this fact, part of why he's mentioning it is to say and to remind people, you know, I've been there. I've done all these things that you're talking about. But what Paul knows more than anyone else is that even though he's done these things, they did not bring him salvation. Paul is admitting that he was lost. He's not a bad person, right? He's not saying, Paul wasn't a bad person, but in the eyes of the people around him, right, he was actually considered good. You know, he did everything that he was supposed to do. He was a good student at the top of his game. He was considered a good member of society. People respected him and honored him. But Paul is pointing out this fact to say that, you know, it wasn't for lack of trying that he wasn't saved. It wasn't because he was a lazy religious person, because he wasn't. He did everything to the best of his ability. But no matter how hard he tried and how passionate he was, it wasn't enough. He was still lost. Paul was religious, but he still needed the gospel. You know, when we think about our testimony, when you think about your life with Christ, do you think about how lost you would be without Jesus? You know, do you think about how lost you would be without him? Who would you be without the gospel? What would you be doing without the gospel? What would your values be? What would you treasure? Would there be anything different at all? You know, when Paul's reflecting on this, he's saying, man, without the gospel, I am a completely different person. That's how the gospel has changed me. You know, when you think about your life, if you took the gospel out, would you be a different person? And I ask you this because, you know, if you were the same person with or without the gospel, one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves is, do we truly understand what the good news is? Do you know how Jesus works in your life? Because if he works in your life, you're not supposed to be the same person. You're not supposed to be the same person as you used to be, or you would be if you didn't have the gospel. See, Paul is talking about all this because he's saying that even for me, the most religious person in this whole area, I still needed the gospel. Whether we're religious or whether we're irreligious, an extremist, or someone who's just passive about faith, we all need the gospel. God is calling people to the gospel. Thirdly, what God did. Verse 15 to 16. But when he had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And when Paul looks back at his life, he sees God at work, and even though it was on Paul's mind to destroy the church, God had a different plan. And he says that this plan existed not only at that one point in time, but this plan existed even before he was born. This plan existed even before he was born. All the experiences and training that Paul went through, his intellectual training, this building up of this passion and this zeal, his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, though they were once used to condemn the church, they were used to persecute the church. Now God has changed it completely so that it would be used for a different task. Now we see this throughout scripture. One of the most notable examples that we see is in the book of Genesis. If you're familiar with the story of Joseph, what happened with Joseph is that his brothers basically threw him out, sold him, right, and tried to forget about him. They didn't like Joseph. But what ultimately happened in this story of Joseph is that Joseph, you know, worked as a slave, and he worked his way up, and ultimately he became second in command of Egypt. And when he was second in command, there was a famine, and then as this famine persisted in the land, his family actually came to this place, right, to Egypt, to get stuff, you know, to get food, not knowing that Joseph was there. And Joseph, being in a new position of power, could have sent them away, could have punished them, could have done anything. But instead, he saved them. And this is what he says. I think this is one of the most, just powerful verses, especially in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. As he's speaking to his family. It says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God's purposes will always overrule our purposes. And what the gospel does is that it gives us the ability to see past some of the things that we're going through and being able to see it from a different perspective, right? We don't always see it, but God will work things out according to his own purposes. You know, just very personally, right, for all of us, many of us have endured trauma in our lives. I'm sure all of us have endured some sort of trauma in our lives. Some, you know, at the hands of the people that we trusted, that we were supposed to love, or that we admired. And in some way, they failed us, or they hurt us, they broke us. And what trauma does is that, you know, in some way, it makes you feel less human. It makes you feel unworthy. It makes you feel alone. But what the gospel does is that, first, it changes that narrative. Right? When we think about trauma in light of the gospel, the trauma doesn't stay the same. The gospel changes the trauma. It changes the narrative of it because the gospel doesn't say to you that you are to be alone, you are to be unworthy, you are to stay broken. But the gospel changes that, and it actually makes us, it gives us something that we didn't once have before. The gospel tells a person who feels unworthy that they are worthy. The person who feels alone to say, you are never alone. The person who's broken to say, you are healed completely because there is a God who loves you unconditionally. He gives you purpose and worth in your life. But the gospel also allows us to use that trauma for God's purposes. He allows us to use that trauma for his purposes. You know, that's what we see in the story of Joseph. Now, I know when we think about the story of Joseph, it's really just a story we've heard so many times that we get numb to it. But if you think about it, if this happened, if your family, right, sold you off, they hated you, they were planning to murder you, first of all. They were planning to kill you. But instead, they sold you off. Would you ever be able to forgive them? You think about it and you say, no, not at all. We would never be able to do something like that. But here we see the gospel at work, especially in the life of Joseph, that God takes his trauma. And Joseph, in his relationship with God, understands and knows God so much that he understands that this trauma, even though this evil was given to him, it was poured out on Joseph. He knew God's perspective. He saw it. Though you meant evil against me, God meant it for good. You know, can we look at the things that have happened in our life and all the trauma that we've endured and say, there are so many people in our lives that in some way they have meant evil against us. They have meant evil against me, evil against my closest friends and family, and yet God will make it out to be good. See, when Paul is explaining this to the Galatian church, he's talking even about himself. I meant evil against you, but God could even save a person like me. He took the bad and he made it to good. That's the providence of God, and that's what can happen in the gospel. Lastly, what God is doing. Verse 23 to 24. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. When the gospel takes a hold of someone, it is not only evident at the beginning stages, but it's infused in the life of a believer. It continues to work. Right? For the Apostle Paul, he received the gospel. But it's not like the gospel just changed his mind or changed his opinion and then he just did the same thing. Instead, when the gospel came into the heart of Apostle Paul, it changed the way that he lived completely. He received Jesus, and then it also made him the desire to go and give Jesus to people. Right? The purpose of a testimony is to help people see and meet Christ. But the only way that's going to happen is if you take the testimony out of yourself and into the world. I'm going to read for us just a passage out of another testimony. It's by an author. It's somewhat long, but the reason I want to read this to you is to help us to get in the mindset. I think it's very indicative of our lives as well, but let me read this for us. It says, too often, we are guilty of being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We are embarrassed about bearing witness for fear that we might be violating the rules of social propriety. Our failure to talk about Jesus cheats some of our friends out of the blessings that knowing him can bring. And this became very clear to me when I attended a 10-year reunion of my high school class. You know, it's fun to see many of my old friends whom I hadn't seen in years. And then one of my friends pulled me aside. He had been one of my closest buddies in high school. We played basketball together and always sat together at lunch. And he told me a year earlier that he had the most fantastic experience of his life. He had become a Christian. And he explained that the change that he had come over him and this new joy that he had experienced because of being a relationship with Christ. And he went on and on and on about his life as a new Christian. And after his first pause, I interrupted him and said, Jerry, I'm so glad to hear this. You know, I'm a Christian too. And Jerry asked, when did you become a Christian? I explained to him that I suppose it was when I was a little boy. And to this, he responded with the most intense question. If you were a Christian when we were in high school together, how come you never told me about Jesus? How come you never introduced me to Christ? He says, I didn't know what to say. You know, my purpose is not to guilt you into sharing the gospel. The gospel is not about guilting us. But I think if we have a true understanding of what the gospel is, that the gospel enters into our lives and it grows and it overflows to the people around us. See, that's what Jesus expects when he pours out his love upon us on the cross. His love is not meant to stand still. It's not to be stagnant, but it's to go. And we see this in giving us his resurrection power. One of his commands is to go make disciples of all nations. It is not just to stay where you are. And this is what Paul is doing. And when the Apostle Paul said he received the gospel overflowed out to others, and others glorified God because of his testimony. You know, for us, we may not think we have a story to share, but I believe everybody has a story to share. If you know Jesus, you have something to share. When have you given your testimony last? This is not just an official one. I'm not asking you to come up here and give it in front of people. When have you shared your story about how Jesus is working in your life? You know, as the gospel is part of us, we are called to share it, to share our lives as to what Jesus has done. And just to kind of give you an idea, just a start of how this can actually happen. You know, I think the first thing is that we have to actually pay attention to what God is doing. Right, when the Apostle Paul is preaching to the people, he's always reflecting upon what God has done in his life. First is we have to pay attention. Are you paying attention to what God is doing? Or are you taking granted all the things that God is blessing you with? God has blessed you and blessed you and blessed you. And all you do is just tap yourself on the back saying, wow, me. We must pay attention to what God is doing. You know, we almost also pray for opportunities to share how God is working. If you're not praying for opportunities to share what God is doing, you're not going to do it. Sharing the gospel and evangelism is really God's work. It's God's work. It's only something he can do. And if he is going to do it, we must pray for opportunities and places and times so that we may do and share what God is trying to do in our lives. But lastly, we must simply share it. We must simply share how God is working. You know, there's nothing around it. There's no way of trying to shortcut how we can share the gospel. We must just simply do it. To know how God is working, to pray for opportunities, and to share with people how God has been faithful to me, how God has been working in my life. And if you know the gospel, you will experience that too. Paul's testimony was never about him, and our testimony is never about us either. But if we are to glorify God, and if others are to glorify God because of us, we must let our testimonies be shared and be pointed to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for us. Lord, I pray especially that we would first know the gospel, that we would understand the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us, that it would never become something we take for granted and something that is simply another part of our religious life, not a part of our real lives. And as we come to understand the greatness of the gospel, the love that has been poured out on us, the forgiveness that has been granted to us, the power that has been given to us, Lord, I pray that we would understand and experience it, but also let that healing and power of the gospel overflow to others. We know that sometimes it's a fearful thing. Maybe we're embarrassed. Maybe we just don't have much passion for it ourselves. But Lord, I pray that you would convict us to go and to share the good news. Not to share a formula, not to share an argument, but to share the good news of what you have done for us. Lord, how can we not want to share that with others? Father, I pray for courage, for we will need it because we are scared. And I pray for boldness in the gospel. I pray for love. That if we truly love the people around us, we would desire to give them the best. So Lord, help us in our timidity. Help us to give what you have given us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.